should be it, okay.
Okay, Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this class, and we can always sharpen the tools that you've given us, God. I just pray that you'll direct us through this and just bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's kind of back up a little bit. 42, the last paragraph there before the one, it asks the question, what is anger? And we've all got, I'm sure, a variety of different answers for exactly what it is. Anybody care to submit something on that? What is anger? Just in a word.
Emotion.
I think of discontent that it arises out of. Okay, anybody else on that? What is anger? Okay. Well, it says in the book, let's see what the book says. It's the way we react when something we think important is not the way it's supposed to be. Consider several examples from the Bible that illustrate how anger is aroused, how the emotions move us to action, like you said there, emotions, what do? They move us to action. But one thing about emotions is they don't have to move us to action. We don't have to react negatively to feeling a negative emotion. In particular, notice that both bad anger and good anger have in common. And pull out your pen as you think through what is happening in each story. Okay, we're going to start out with King Ahasuerus. He wants to show off his trophy wife. So hopefully most of you guys are familiar with these stories. So, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded his servants to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. I got a handout, well, not a handout, but a paper. We're going to kind of break this down a little bit. So he called his advisors together. So that's kind of interesting. The first thing he did was call his advisors together to figure out what to do. And they said, let a royal order go out from him, the king, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it may not be repealed. And that's an interesting little pause. But I think a lot of those were actually repealed because they were overzealous in their efforts. That Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So we got questions. What does the king perceive as wrong? These are pretty simple questions. So what, in the king's perception, what's wrong? This time we got an all ladies class here.
His order wasn't followed.
Pardon me?
His order wasn't followed. She didn't submit.
Okay. Ooh, well said. We're going to talk about the submission thing too. Okay. How does he feel? The king.
Affronted.
Pardon me?
Affronted. He's taken it.
Okay, that's good. And what does he do? He acts in haste. Never make an important decision in the midst of emotional turmoil. A lot of bad decisions. You want to do this? Yeah. Sure you want to do that? Yeah, I want to do that. And then 2 hours, why did I do that? So we have to be careful about that. So anyway, some comments on that. I call Ahasuerus the boozing loser with the trophy wife. The king made a feast lasting 7 days of all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel. The second feast was for the citizens of the capital city, Shushan, and it lasted for 7 days. Notice it said the second feast. These feasts usually lasted 180 days. Do the math, 30, 60, 90. That's like 5 or 6 months of a feast, of a party. Can we imagine? The basic reasons for these feasts was, of course, what? What do you think was the basic reason for these feasts? the underlying emotion.
So the king could show off his might and power and wealth and...
Bingo, pride.
Pride, okay.
What was the big downfall of Satan? What was the downfall of Satan?
Pride.
Pride. You can read about it in Isaiah talks about the seven I wills. I will exalt my throne above the God of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. And I've got some of that in me. So like you said, Trudy, the king wanted to impress his subjects with a great display of his own wealth and power and majesty and generosity. And in a small way, do we want to do that with our friends? I have to admit that I'm guilty of that. This is typical of the way the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And there's also little doubt that Ahasuerus paid for the feast out of the public treasury. So taxpayer dollars paid for the feast. Okay, and then it says, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, the clear implication is that Ahasuerus was drunk. To Queen Vashti before the king, he wanted to bring King Vashti before the king wearing his royal robe. And according to Jewish tradition, this is, you know, the Jews have their traditions. They break down all these different passages. The question came from an argument among the men at the feast as to which country had the most beautiful women. So imagine all these guys gathered up and they're drinking and they're partying. And Ahasuerus decides to settle the issue by putting his wife, the queen, on public display. Next. But Queen Vashti refused to come. So why did she refuse to come?
Did she know what he was doing?
I think so. There's no indication that she was there and you know, even near the vicinity there, what was going on. But
it says she's given a feast for the women in the palace.
There you go. Thank you. I forgot about that. Yeah, she's given a feast for the women. And there's no indication that Queen Vashti was a Christian at all. We have no means to know if she followed Christ or not. But, and something I think is surely lacking today, she had enough wisdom and modesty to know that this was something she should not do. So your conscience, that's natural conscience, tells you, even if you don't honor God, I like that wisdom and modesty. The Bible says that wives have a special responsibility to submit to their husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And us husbands, yeah, submit, submit. But then it says, wives, submit to your husbands as they submit to the Lord. You'll hear me say this a lot. If I'm not submitting to the Lord, I wouldn't expect my wife to submit to me. So that's a very important tack on there. Every command to submit on a human level is conditioned by the higher obligation to obey God before man. So what woman possessing even a common share of prudence and modesty could consent to expose herself to the view of such a group of drunken bacchanalians? You guys know that word, bacchanalian? Back in the day, I have a feeling this lady back here knows.
Bacchanalians.
Serious partiers. they worshipped a god called Bacchus, and he was the god of wine. Mm-hmm. So that's where they got the Bacchanalian stuff. Her courage was equal to her modesty. She would resist the royal mandate rather than violate the rules of chaste decorum. And somebody said, "Hell, noble woman, be thou a pattern to all the sex on every similar occasion," so that God would use, you know, godly women, which I'm sure all of you are. So, how you doing?
Am I in the right room?
Yeah, you are.
Is this good and angry?
Yeah,
it is. I'm a little weirded out.
Okay. Okay, now let's look at the second example. We're on page, you got a book? We're on page 42. And we're looking at biblical examples, which is a wonderful thing to do, I think. The next we're going to look at is Elihu. Page 43. A young man sees the self-righteousness of Job and the accusatory attitudes of his three friends. Okay? Are you guys are familiar with Job? Then Elihu burned with anger. Well, I titled this Elihu the Burning Man. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. I also will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. That's true of a lot of people. So again, my little study here. Four times in the Hebrew text we are told that he was angry, this Elihu. First at Job for justifying himself rather than God. Then he got mad at the friends because of their ability to refute Job. Elihu will speak, but Job will not answer him. And if you look at that book, Elihu starts speaking, and he goes on for several chapters speaking. And he's a young man, and he's surrounded by all these old, venerable elders and stuff. So, but I think he was pretty much right on until finally God had to interrupt him. Also against the three friends, his wrath was aroused. Elihu was angry at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar because they had failed to solve the controversy. They had found no answer. But they didn't have a legitimate answer for what was going on. While at the same time, in Elihu's opinion, too harsh against Job and yet had condemned Job. So one more little thing on Elihu. Elihu is angry with everybody. He is a classic angry young man. And from the outset, what we need to notice about this kind of anger is that it puts him in a class by himself. The fact that he is angry at both sides of the debate separates him from Job on the one hand, but also from his other three friends. So you know somebody's at, you or another that is at odds with everyone most all the time. So what does that say about that person? That he regards his own opinion more so than those of anybody else, and most likely he would be unteachable. Okay, now let's move down to King Saul. There's a very famous passage here. A king sees another man's success and the way others praise him. And this is a latest score, David 10,000, Saul 0. And okay, and that's a pretty famous thing that Saul has. Wait, what does it say? They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. So what do you think? Eyed. What he eyed him. What do you think that means?
He's plotting.
Yeah, suspicion.
Yeah.
At every little thing that he does.
And plotting to do him in.
And I'll try to bring the practical application here. Have you ever been in a position where you're suspicious of everything that someone does? Especially if they disappointed you or they did something you didn't expect them to do. And, you know, the Bible says forgive and forget. Excuse me.
Sorry.
That's the hard part. That's the hard part. And then I always have to go back to how much God has forgiven me. And he said, he has forgotten my sin. He's moved it as far as the east is from the west. If you're trying to figure out the whole east-west thing out too, that's quite a mess. Yes, ma'am.
If you don't forget it, you always remember it, and it's always burned within you. And you have to let that go and forgive the fact that you can't forget it and ask the Lord to heal that from you. Because you can never get past that unless you forget it.
Well, you can, and I believe you can remove the emotional pain or the emotional sting from the memory. Because there's some stuff, you know, comes in your mind, and oh, man, now I think about that. But you can ask God forgiveness, you can accept that forgiveness, you can actually, I've learned to do this, not totally, but to a percentage I can, let it go. It doesn't matter. And somebody says, oh, it doesn't matter. In the words of famous Hillary Clinton, what did she say? What difference does it make anyway? And she was talking about.
It's been done for 20 years.
Yeah, but it does make a difference. It does make a difference to the kind of impact you're having on other people. Okay, and Saul eyed David from that day on. What does Saul perceive as wrong?
David's been glorified and he's been put down.
That's it exactly. Women were singing and dancing in his honor. And when the people of Israel started singing, everyone you dated was more popular than Saul. When women sing and dance in your honor, you are popular. And actually, it was happening all over the kingdom, not just in this one place. When you're appraised and popular, it isn't wise to let it go to your head. David was happy to hear those affirming words, but he didn't let it dominate him. David thought back about all those years he spent in the fields with the sheep. Did the sheep ever sing and dance and honor him? No, not hardly. But that's where he learned that modesty and that forgiveness, and that, and he carried that with him. And I think all that singing and dancing and praising, he didn't let that go to his head. He maintained his integrity over that instance. Okay. So Saul was very angry. Knowing his character, we're not surprised by Saul's reaction. All he had to affirm his heart was the praise of men. All Saul had was the praise of men. He didn't know about truly submitting to God. And so he craved that praise. And when he saw somebody else getting it all, he became discouraged and disheartened and what? Angry. And again, I can definitely see me in a lot of this. And here it is. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. His mind was filled with suspicion toward David. He began to hear most everything David said with suspicious ears. He looked at David's actions with suspicious eyes. His thoughts were twisted by suspicion. So if you're suspicious of something, somebody's activities, your thoughts start getting twisted, and you, instead of thinking the best, you think the worst of a person. What does the Bible say? Love thinketh no. Come on, guys. Love thinketh no.
Sounds
evil.
A little King James-ish to me. Are you talking 1 Corinthians 13?
I think so, yeah.
Okay. Love does not consider when others do it wrong.
Right, okay. Okay, so Saul perceived as wrong. How does he feel? What does he do? Okay, let's go move down to the next one. I call this happy hour at the Golden Bull Cafe. Shortly after being rescued out of slavery, the Israelites throw a party to celebrate a bull calf they had cast from a molten gold. Now they say this word calf is actually like a mistranslation. It's actually a bull, you know, a bull, strong bull kind of a thing that they perceive there. Okay. Make us gods. Let's read the scripture. This is Exodus 32, 1 through 10. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt. So look what they did with Moses, as with this Moses, how they just dismissed him and all the wonderful things he had did for them. We do not know what has become of him. And where was Moses when they said that? What was he doing?
He was on the mountain.
And what was he doing up there?
God was telling him about the giving him the Ten Commandments.
Receiving the Ten Commandments, yeah. So Aaron received the gold and made a golden calf. There are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now see, we don't know how he said that. Here's your gods that brought you up. Or you just say, here's your gods that brought you up. You know, like he was really submitting to this, these false gods and these false worship. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. See, Aaron's going left, way far left, real quick. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow should be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's a very famous, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. People, are people doing that today as well? Most assuredly they are. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, or I like bull better, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, what is that verse about? The eyes of the Lord constantly roam the earth, looking for any who are doing right. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. Wow. In order that I may make a great nation of you. So he kind of presented that to Moses, huh? You know what, let's just wipe out all these people and start over. But Moses didn't agree to that, huh? To my knowledge, he really asked the Lord to repent of that. And can the Lord repent? Does he repent? No. I'm on, bring it up. Well, he changes his mind in situations.
His character is unchangeable. But he had that discussion with Moses. What does the Bible say? Yeah, let's go on from there.
Yeah, go ahead, go there, Rick. We're gonna come in.
You keep going, Patrick.
I'm teachable and correctable during this class, by all means. That's Exodus 24.
Okay. 32. Continue on. I'll find something.
Okay. Okay.
So the next day, so Moses went down, and Moses said, you have been set apart.
This is true.
Let me find the right place. And Moses saw the people running wild in Aaron, let them get out of control. So Aaron was the one who let them get out of control. So he stood at the entrance of the camp. Now this is Moses. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man make a strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one and to the other, killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. So Moses was sacrificing himself. And the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. So he delayed the punishment.
You're right, he delayed the punishment.
He delayed the punishment for their sin.
He gave them a chance to repent. And, you know, reading through the Old Testament, you read about hundreds of thousands of people getting wiped out in a minute. I mean, and all they had was spears and knives. They didn't have any guns or bombs or explosives, and that's an amazing kind of brutality.
Yeah.
That would do something like that. And I struggle with that. I have a hard time with that, but you know, I just, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. So just because I don't agree with something, you know, I have to, and I've learned to wrestle with it and pray about it, and usually the Lord will show me the truth about it.
Well, I thought this one was a particularly interesting example because he's pointing out that anger is a justifiable emotion.
Correct.
Because God has made us in his image, thus he has given us the ability to be angry as well.
Right.
And so I thought it was just a good example of how God dealt with his anger.
Uh-huh.
And he showed mercy.
Yeah,
ultimately.
Exactly. And that segues right into the last one. We got about 5 minutes. In a synagogue encounter, both Jesus and his enemies feel intense displeasure toward each other. So it indicated here that Jesus was feeling intense displeasure toward them. Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now there's that suspicious watching, right there, like we just talked about earlier. They were just watching him to find something to accuse him of. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Oh, by the way, this one is entitled Withered Hand But Walking Feet. That's an interesting part of this here. He said, the man with the withered hand, come here. So the man with the withered hand was able to walk. So he got up and Jesus said to him, you know, come here. And is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger. Okay, there it is right there, like Trudy brought up. He looked around them with anger, grieved. Why was he angry and why was he grieved? At their
hardness
of heart, yes. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. Now, you know, this guy's got the withered hand. He said, stretch out your hand. Oh, Master, you don't understand. My hand is withered. I can't stretch it out. He didn't say that. He had faith. Lord, give us a faith to reach out that withered hand. That might work our sins and our transgressions and our grievances against you. And the hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. It's just remarkable. They just want to destroy. And does evil still want to destroy good today?
Yes.
The media is full of it. We won't go into the specifics, but I think you guys know what I'm saying. Yes,
and the interesting about that verse, Pharisees and the Herodians were always at each other. And now they combine.
And I think the Herodians were not necessarily religious.
No, they weren't, but both of them,
yeah.
You know, they combine.
Okay.
Satan just put them together to get the Lord.
Okay, we'll go ahead and stop right there. Any final comments, questions, or observations?
I guess one little personal story. A number of years ago, my brother and I were on a phone call, and my brother started talking about our past when we were growing up, when we were just boys. And my brother reminded me that he mistreated me when I was young, that he was a manipulative sort, my brother, when he was young.
Okay.
And as a result, he mistreated me, mistreated all of his siblings, parents, all of that. And I totally forgot that he mistreated me.
Oh, wow.
I was like, oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, well, so you were able to block that out. We talked about that earlier, that these painful memories stay with us throughout our whole life. But if you forgot, that's good.
I forgot about it.
I wish I could forget about some stuff.
You reminded me that
yeah.
we were at each other's throats
yeah.
when we were kids. I forgot.
Anybody else?
Going back to the word repent, I have a little note that says it indicates a change of action, not essence. So God did
a change of action,
not essence.
essence.
So God's essence did not change.
Ooh, that's good.
He did not make any mistake, but it emphasizes his willingness to let his people repent of their sin, and then he would shower them with mercy. So it was like a temporary withdrawal of wrath to give them, and that's God's essence, is the mercy that he gives toward sinners who repent.
Well, it seems like there's a scripture that says something like, and the Lord repented of that which he intended to do.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what I was making reference to.
Exactly, and we have to be careful not to think of that in the same way that man repents.
It's a different kind of...
Because he sinned or because he made a mistake.
Well, can you have something on that?
Well, I was thinking, is essence, do you think, character? Could you substitute character?
Yeah, sure. Character. God's character is unchanging.
Yes.
Yeah, well, I like that where you said the what and the essence?
The change of action, not essence.
God.
Yeah. So God did change his plans, his revealed plans. Maybe all along he knew that he was going to forgive these people because they were going to be.
He did know that.
That's true. He knows it all. But he tells Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out. Maybe as a test to Moses to see if Moses was going to say, you know, God, you're right. These people deserve it. But he was their leader. He was their pastor. He went to bat for them, to God, because that's what Moses did. Yeah. So he said, please forgive them.
Like James and John, should we call fire down from heaven to destroy these guys? And he said, no, don't do that. Okay, good. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for the people that are here. And thank you that your word goes out in power, Father. And we can be blessed with the presence of your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. And thank you for this class and the people that are here. We pray that you continue to lead, guide, and direct us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Good stuff.
Thank you.
Good job. Yeah, it's...